Now, we are in Matthew chapter 18. This is the second half of the message that I preached. It must be like a month ago. Now, Matthew chapter 18, we were in the book of Matthew, and Jesus has these discourses, these times of teaching. And the most famous one probably is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the fourth of the five discourses, and this is the second half of that fourth one. The fourth discourse has been called by some the church. It's how we, as followers of Jesus, relate to each other. And I have entitled the message, Life in the Church, Forgiveness. And there's a lot of titles you could have, and maybe that's not a very good one, but it's the one we're stuck with at the moment. Now, what did I say as the first half of the message? Because this follows that, and so I don't remember. I don't know if any of you remember. So I looked back in my notes, and I said 3 points. I said that we need to humble ourselves. This is what Jesus said. In the church, we need to humble you, I. We need to humble ourselves because it's not all about me. That's pride. It's all about God and others. That's humble. We need to humble ourselves because it's not about you. It's about God. And then we need to separate ourselves from temptation. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 18, in the first 14 verses. We need to separate ourselves from temptation because it's not about my way, it's not about your way, it's about God's way. So it's not about me and it's not about my way, doing what I feel like doing instead of what God calls me to do. And thirdly, he said we should seek the perishing. Kind of an old phrase, but it worked for Jesus, so I'm going to stick with it. Seek the perishing. People that need to be rescued out of sin. Because it's not about me, and it's not about my way, and we want others to know it's all about God. So this is kind of an about God and not about me type of a beginning that leads into two big points about handling sin. And the first point is this, how to help a brother or a sister who is in sin. And so point number one from those first handful of verses, if your brother sins, there's three things to do. But I have to point out first, it says your brother. Now, I know that non-Christians who have not read the Bible just say we are all brothers and we are all sisters. I don't believe that for two reasons. Number one, they don't believe it because they don't treat people like they're their brothers and sisters. Only certain people they do, and others they look down on them. And number two, I don't believe it because that's what they feel instead of what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that you're only a child of God when you've been changed, when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Other than that, you're a different kind of a child, of a different person, of Satan. Wow, you know, I know everybody thinks there's three categories of people. There's the ones that love God, there's the ones that love Satan, and there's the ones in the middle that just are kind of going downstream. Jesus says there's only two types of people. You're with God or the others. And if Jesus is in your heart, then you're a brother or a sister. Somebody's going to ask us to change the Bible because brother implies male, sister implies female, and we don't have those categories anymore. But I'm going to kind of stick with what the Bible says. It said we got brothers and we got some sisters. And in fact, we've got old Greek words and old English words that used to mean a brother or a brother. It says it's nice to go to Mexico. There, when you say brothers, it means brothers and sisters. Everybody's covered, and you can say it shorter. So if your brother sins, you go to them. That's what it says. And what's the first step? How do you go? You go privately. And so I want you to look at somebody. I haven't done this for a long time because we all have masks on. I want you to look at somebody and say, go privately. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Did they believe you? Well, I don't know. Okay, we're not sure. Maybe the second time. So we're going to go privately. And if you go privately, because you don't want to embarrass people. You don't want to like call them out in front of the whole, you know, a big group of people. You go privately with them. And the goal is to restore them. You don't go privately with them to tell them off. You don't go because you're going to try to punish them. You don't go because you're the end all of everything. Remember, you're humble. Got to be humble to do this. But you're trying to gain your brother. You're trying to help him out of a hole. So you want to talk to him about their sin in the same way that you would want somebody to talk to you in love, gently, and say, I think there's a little issue here. I'd love to help you with it. Can I pray with you? Can we talk about it? And so you go privately first. And this is scripture. And if you're a member of this church, you've gone to the membership class where we go through the bylaws of the church. This is also part of how do we handle sin. We'd rather nobody has a problem with sin. But if somebody has a problem with sin, then we need to treat everybody the same way. And we've got a list of what we do and the order we do it. And it mostly comes straight from the scriptures. And here's the first one that you're going to go privately because you want to restore them. You want to gain your brother rather than lose them. If anybody ever walks away from the church out of sin, I don't say good riddance. I say we've lost. We lost somebody. And our church is a lot of fun to be in, so we generally speaking don't lose very many people unless their job moves them or something just because they want to church hop to another place. They normally leave because of sin. Now, not always, but a lot of times. A lot of times. And if we haven't gained them, we've lost them. So, you know, we have to have a church vote at the end of the whole thing. And I'm just like, that's sad because we've lost them. All right, so if your brother sins, you go privately. Now, if they don't, if they do listen to you, you've gained them. But if they don't listen, what do you do next? You go with others. And so you can turn to a different person or the same person and say, go with others. All right? Yeah, you're mostly cooperating with the program. I appreciate that very, very much. I appreciate that very, very much. This helps all of us to remember what's going on. And it gives us a moment where our attention is fresh again. I mean, somebody taught me that. They use it in higher education. And it's helpful. It's helpful to help us to focus. So we're going to go privately. And you're teaching somebody right now. Or they're teaching you. You're going, because maybe you tell them go with others and they tell you the same thing. We're learning. We're teaching and we're learning. So you go privately. Then you go with others. And the purpose of this is, hey, we didn't make it work the first time. I'm not sure this is going to work out. And so what we're doing is we've got some other people. They could be the ones that hit pay dirt with you. I have found that when you get to two or three witnesses, generally speaking, you've already lost the game. And what you're doing now is you're making sure that you've got other people that know that they don't want help with this sin. We know there's a sin and they don't want help. In our church, typically, it's not required by scripture, but typically at this point, the elders are involved. And the elders are probably involved because everybody hates to do this. Let's have the elders do it. I don't like to do it. You like to go and confront people about sin? I don't like that at all. And so you're going to, if you do it the way that Jesus says, bring some witnesses. Not 20 of them, two or three is what you need. And then if they still don't listen, then what do? We tell the church. Guess what I'm going to ask you to do? Teach somebody that. Tell the church. All right, thank you. Thank you for cooperating with me. I mean, you all could just look at me like you're stone and you're not going to do it. I thank you for cooperating with me. You're humble. You're humble. Thank you. And so, you know, we're going to go privately. We're going to go with others. And then we're going to tell the church. And this is remarkable. I have talked to people that are in sin, and they tell me my husband or wife knows, my parents know, her parents knows, my children know, I don't care. I don't care what you say. And then they realize we're going to tell the church. And I had a woman one time curse me up one side and down the other. We were in this room here, cursed me all the way out the door, and then left the sinful relationship. Because the one thing she didn't want was tell the church. I would have never thought of that. But Jesus did. He knows that telling the church, you could put it in a newspaper, but tell a church. Because a church is people that come together for right and wrong. and you're going to tell them somebody's wrong, people really, they're livid. I don't want, if their heart's not right with God, they don't want the church to know. Somebody tells the church about sin, you know God's working in their heart. I don't like doing that. Do you like doing that? It's a very, very hard thing to do. And yet when you tell others about your own sin, what happens? You get help with that. You own up to it. You admit it. You get help. First time I confessed a sin to other people like that, it was just remarkable. I hated it. I'm embarrassed. But God gives me new grace to handle that. All right, that's the first point. What do you do if your brother sins or your sister? You go to them privately with others, then you tell the church. And then the church handles it. And ultimately, by the way, if you look in those verses, it says you treat them like they're unsaved. They're no longer a church member. They're unsaved. It even says tax collector. It's the lowest of categories. You know, they're not saved. Doesn't mean you can't still love them. It does mean they realize there's a difference in the relationship. Because if you treat them the same as always, it's just like, you know, the famous thing, the gal that's been living with a guy all these years, and she says, I want him to marry me. Why won't he marry me? And they say, well, I won't use that illustration, but, you know, if you're going to let him have all the advantages of marriage and not require marriage, why is he going to marry you? And this happens in the church. People come, and I'll talk to them, would you like to join the church? And they'll say, no, I am getting everything from you all I could possibly get. I know I've said that to you many times. I said it one more. You know, there's nothing more I would get out of it if I joined the church. And that's why you're not a member of the church. Hey, by the way, if you're 6 years old today, you really should be waiting. You're doing the right thing. If you're old enough to drive a car, I don't know, you're old enough to join a church, if it's in your heart, to serve Jesus. And if it's your first time here today, I'm not pushing you on that. But for anybody that's listening and you're not a member of church and you've been doing this thing for a good while, that's like living with somebody and you're not going to marry and say in public, you know, this is my spouse. Say in public, this is my church. I commit myself to you all. I want you to come to me privately and with others and tell the church. And see, that's why a lot of people don't want to join a church, because they don't want anybody to help them with holiness. And I don't blame them. But they're wrong. Because God, this is his plan to help us to grow in holiness. That's point number one. If your brother sins privately with others, tell the church. Secondly, the second big point in here, and this is the longer one, is the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. And so the first question you could ask is, how often should I forgive somebody? I think innately most of us in the country feel like if somebody asks us to forgive them one time, we probably should. In the Jewish culture at the time, it was understood that if somebody apologizes to you and asks forgiveness three times, then you should. And by the way, you know my little form, 1, 2, and 3, when you're asking forgiveness. As adults, you don't have to go through 1, 2, and 3. You probably should. But you need to cover those points. Maybe you're teaching your kids a different way, and that's good. But I'm telling you, if they don't know how to say, I am wrong, that's what covered. You know, Amaya had a great point. You have to say it from your heart. If you're only saying sorry, you need to tell them, say it from your heart. But I got another way to do that. Tell them what I said was wrong. Most people aren't going to say, I am wrong, unless it's from the heart. That's how you kind of cover that. I am wrong. Not you're wrong for how you took it. I am wrong. Not I am wrong if. I am wrong for what I did. I'm going to tell you what I did. And that was wrong. That was proud. That was angry. That was impatient. That was unloving. Whatever it was. That was unthinking. You can say, I didn't mean it, but you did it. You know, and so I was wrong. And then traditional in our culture, I am sorry. That's kind of like repenting, you know, saying, I don't like what I did. And we got to, you know, bring that around. And then finally, the biblical thing. Will you please forgive me? Because now the other person comes into play. You're inviting them to speak into your life. And hopefully they're not going to say no. But if they do, that's between them and God. Because you've done what God's asked you to do. The importance of forgiveness. And so how often do you need to forgive somebody? Peter jumped right in. He'll say something whether he's thought it through or not. Kind of like a child at the children's message. Raise their hand fast to answer the question. And then they figure what the answer is. That's what Peter does. And he jumped in here real fast. But he thought about this. If everybody says forgive three times, he asked Jesus, is it good if we forgive seven times? He's expecting, I do believe, he's expecting Jesus to say, Peter, you're just remarkable. You're so much better than all the other people. You're going to do it seven times, not just three? That's not what Peter hears, is it? Not what Peter hears at all. It says, do it repeatedly, Peter, because I didn't say to seven times. I'm going to tell you 70 times seven. And that does not mean to get out a calculator. 1, 2, 3, 4. 302, 303, 304. No, don't keep track. When you get to 70 times 7, get to 490, done. I don't have to forgive you anymore. No, I don't think that was the point. I think the point is repeatedly forgive them. Now, if you've got questions, hold that in mind because I've got 6 points at the end in the notes to help explain the difference between what people say is forgiveness and what biblical forgiveness really is. So 70 times 7. And why should we forgive others? Why should we forgive others? Well, because the king forgave all and requires it. This is kind of long, but it's on the screen for you. And so I think you can do this. Look at that screen, and I'm going to ask you to tell somebody. The king forgave all and requires it. If you really fancy doing it with the same person, you can say the king forgave all and then wait and see if they say and requires it. The king forgave all and requires it. Tell somebody that. All right. All right. Yes. You did so well. Tell somebody else. Thank you. Hey, when's the last time you heard that explanation? I don't hear that as much. The king forgave everything, and he requires it. Yeah, I think I probably heard somebody say that. I don't think I thought that up, but maybe I did. The king forgave all. I know I heard somebody say that God requires it, and I thought, that's really good. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because God says to do it. That's why we do it. Because you feel like it. I don't think so. Because it seems like the right thing to do. That doesn't come up in my life all that often. But because the king forgave all and requires it. And so then we have this story that Jesus makes up to teach a truth. And any of you that have been to West Africa, you've been trained in conveying truth by a story. That's what Jesus does right here. He's conveying truth by telling a story. And he tells a story about the man who owes tens of millions of dollars. Just pick a number so big that you could never pay it off. It's just whatever. If you could pay off tens of millions, make it hundreds of millions. It's something that is an unpayable debt. They came up with the biggest number you can say. And it just said this huge number. Jesus does this. He goes to extremes. People would be like shocked. Who would, in their right mind, would lend that much money to anybody? Well, the king chose to do it. And it's just extreme. Nobody would lend this much money out. But the king lends this much money out in the story. And he comes and asks the guy, I need my money back. And the guy says, I don't have it. Of course he doesn't have it. It's an unpayable amount. It's an amount that's just huge because Jesus writes that into the story. And the king, why does the king want it back? Because he knows he can't get it. And so he says, I'm going to seize them, and I'll sell you and your wife and everything you have, and it's not going to pay the unpayable debt. It's going to be a drop in the bucket. And the guy begs for the king's mercy and compassion. And the king says, yeah, I'll do it. And he forgave all. That's what he did. He forgave all. This is the memory of him forgiving all. I'm down in verse 32. He forgave the whole thing. And then you know what happened right away. That servant who had the unforgivable debt, the unpayable debt, the huge debt, the monumental, astronomical debt, he went to a fellow servant who who owed him a small debt. It was a big debt. This is a big debt. It's like more than 3 months' income for a day laborer. And he goes and he says, I want this back. And the guy that owes the debt says, the second servant says, I don't have it. Give me some time and I'll take care of it. And the first servant has been forgiven, starts to throttle the guy. I'm going to beat it out of you. And the other servants see this. They don't like it too much. This guy was forgiven everything, the sky, and he takes another guy with a small debt and is not forgiving him. And they bring the king into it. And the king recognizes, I forgave you all, you know, and you have to forgive everyone else. And then gives this application here, because the king forgave all and requires it. He transitions to the heavenly king. And so the king, I forgave everything, and I would require of you that you go and do the same. And they didn't do it. Well, they can understand the story. That servant deserves everything he gets for not forgiving. And then Jesus immediately makes the application that we have a heavenly Father. We're going to have a king too, King Jesus. We have a heavenly Father who has forgiven us a monumental debt. Now, you and I know what the Bible says, but the average person thinks, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. God doesn't have to forgive me that much. They do not realize the sin they've expressed against the holy God. They don't realize the debt they have is just monumental. And it's something that is so huge that only God could forgive. But it says that God requires us, after he forgives everything for us, to forgive others. This is talking only about believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't apply this to non-Christian and say, well, God forgave you everything, because they haven't been forgiven. They've not, by grace through faith in Christ, been saved. This is just for you and for I. Do you mean there's people in the church that refuse to forgive other people? Absolutely. I know that happens because of two things. Because Jesus tells me it happens. And because people have told me. They told on themselves or told on others in their family. There's one thing they will not forgive. I hope that that is not you today, but if it is you today, there's one thing you will not forgive. I hope it's not 2, 4, 5, 10 things you won't forgive. One thing you will not forgive. You need to do it. And you need to do it post haste. Because our King forgave us, if you're a believer, forgave us everything. And we are required to forgive others. That's the gospel. The gospel is that you and I have discovered we have an unpayable debt because of our sin. And yet God, our Heavenly Father, we could say our King, has provided a way that we can have that great exchange, that Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. What a deal. Who would miss a deal like that? But then to turn around, well, and then, of course, this is by grace. It's a gift through faith. And if it's genuine, your life is changed because the Spirit of God comes in and changes you. And he changes you so that you are willing to get with the program, because God requires it. That if God forgave you and forgave me everything, then we also are required. Not when you feel like it. Not when you're ready to. Not when it no longer hurts. Not when you've gotten your pound of flesh. They're gonna be in isolation for 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, one lifetime. We come up with these crazy things. No. Now, God requires, as a believers, God requires us of believers now, because they have been changed. And if they are not willing to forgive, then the question is, were you ever really forgiven? Because if you were forgiven, won't you do what your God requires to forgive in exchange? And you all understand this, the majority of you, even the ones on television. Most of you know this message. You believe it. Your life has been changed, and that's why you're here again. But I'm reminding you, because you have to be able to explain it to other people. I'm reminding you because you and I, sometimes we still sin, and it's a little hard to come up with, I was wrong. I am wrong. That's the hard one. I am sorry. That comes out fast. I was wrong. That doesn't come out as fast. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? It's required because God has forgiven you. And so we are required to forgive others. And we get this wrong. We think somehow that forgiving others gives them some special benefit or frees them from doing something wrong. Oh, there might be benefits we're conveying by doing that. But the first thing that is done is in our own heart. We need to forgive so we're not carrying around the bitterness, the anger, the sin. Because being upset with someone because they've sinned against you and refusing to forgive them is like drinking, if we put poison here, drinking poison and sitting back and waiting for the other person to die. We've got the poison in us. There's folks that tell me, I've got to do this because I'm making them pay. And I'm like, how does the other person know what you're doing? Were they omniscient? They're omnipresent? Well, no. The truth is, they have no idea what you're doing, thinking, whatever, except when you're in front of them. And you're not doing anything to them at all. You're doing something to yourself by allowing your heart to harbor unforgiveness. So then in your notes, I've got these five things. I got an hour and a quarter presentation to cover it thoroughly, but this is just the briefest, quickest thing. And I want to say first that life is complex. Each offense has its own uniquenesses. So everything's not cookie cutter, but these are things that are part of the understanding you have to have. Number one, and it's in your notes, so you've got that to take home with you. And by the time I get to number five, I want you to have a pen out so you can correct your notes because there's a terrible typing error. I'd like to blame it on somebody else, but I am the one who made the error and missed it, and it tells the exact opposite of what you're supposed to do. So I want you to, even if you're going to throw your paper away, especially if you're going to leave your paper in a pew, I want you to correct this so somebody doesn't pick it up and think this is what we're teaching. Please, if you are taking notes, I know you're going to do this. Number one, forgiveness does not mean a pardon from a crime, though you may. And so I talked to one of my good friends in West Africa, and my mouth dropped when he said my son was murdered by friends in the village. And I just taught him this text of scripture, how you have to forgive. And I said, you must forgive. Then he taught me in West African law in this country, if he forgave, the murderer would be let out of jail. And then through a translator, I had to explain, no, we're talking two different words. Forgiveness is what you're obligated to do. Pardon is freeing a person from a crime. And that you are not necessarily obligated. And there are people who say, I know you murdered my son, but I want to forgive you. And I want you to be part of my family. Rarely, but sometimes that happens. In our country, mostly, if you forgive somebody, even if you said, I pardon you, the court's going to say, well, that doesn't matter. They broke our law and we're going to hold them responsible. So you understand the issue. Never fail to forgive somebody because you're trying to make them pay for a crime. That's pardon. Nobody's asking you to pardon somebody. The legal thing, we're asking you to forgive. In fact, God's requiring it. And there's scripture verses in here. You can go to study this a little further. Number two, forgiveness does not mean, notice there's a not in the other one, there's a not here, does not mean, I've underlined the not with two lines so I get it straight. Forgiveness does not mean trusting an offender in ways that would allow opportunities to do harm, though love may sometimes lead that way, and there's another verse to look at. What I'm saying is this, every situation is different. If you used abusive language in my house, and I had somebody do that one time, and I wouldn't let them back for a year, eventually let them back, I'm giving that person the opportunity they could do harm again. But the harm was abusive language, and I'd be quicker to stop it the next time. If, though, somebody has harmed a child, particularly in the worst, most sensitive type of a way, I am not saying when you forgive them, that means they ever have to see that person again. Never, never. And that might be the loving response. You see how there's room in here, different things for different circumstances, but always forgive. But forgiveness does not necessarily mean you're going to trust somebody so that they could go and hurt someone again. Okay? If you've got any questions about that, you've got a particular situation, I don't understand your situation, we can sit and talk about it. Number three, forgiveness does mean, there's not a not there, does mean leaving vengeance to God. That's extremely clear in Romans chapter 12. Number four, forgiveness is a choice to act out of love, not acting out of hurt, not acting out of pain, not acting out of anger. And then we just add in here, we add in here, love sometimes, I can't remember this on your notes or not, maybe there, may not be. Love sometimes requires confrontation, disciplinary actions, and protective boundaries. Love does not mean doing what everybody else wants. Love means doing what God says is the right thing, the best thing for the people involved, because you love them, all right? So you don't feel like doing it, no problem. It's a choice. I make choices all the time I don't feel like doing. It still hurts, not a problem. Still, you're going to make a choice to act out of love. I'm going to relate to you in a way out of love, not out of the terrible thing you did. Does that make sense? If it doesn't make sense, let's talk about it, because I'm running through something really challenging very quickly. Number five, forgiveness. This is the one where you got to get your pens out. Forgiveness is a promise to not. The word not is in there. So you got to do after promise to, please put a little V and insert not. Please, please, please. Forgiveness is not a promise to go bring the offense up all the time. You're going to talk about it. No. Forgiveness is a promise you're not going to be talking about again. Not at all. You're not going to be telling others about it. Except. Oh, and by the way, that's a second not. Not to bring it up. Not to tell others. I'm so sorry. I've got it right on the slide, but I only caught it last night. Not to bring up, not to tell others, except. And when are you allowed to tell others? Except as is required by law. And another exception, ongoing counseling toward reconciliation and recovery. Very, very hard to get counseling if somebody says, well, now tell me how that happened. Well, I can't talk about it. I forgave them. What's the counseling going to be worth if you're not going to talk about it? And then it also means that you're not going to dwell on it in your mind. When you're just thinking, oh, I hate what she did to me. Oh, he's getting away with such, such. Just dwelling on it. That's not forgiveness. That's letting it eat you up. And so forgiveness means this is what I'm not going to do. Let's go back to God. Have you been forgiven by God? Because today could be the day that you do. You could tell him, I'm guilty of sin. I want that exchange, my sin for your righteousness. Would you do it? Would you talk about it with somebody? Anyone here that you need to ask to forgive you? I hope you put that on your calendar to do that very soon. Anybody here that's asked you to forgive them and you haven't? Anybody here that has not asked you to forgive them, but you know God wants you to do it anyway? Do it. And that could be any one of us we're talking about. Let's pray. Father God, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I do pray you would help us in our hearts to be right with you. Lord, there may be some here who do not know you. I pray you would convict them that they are not close to you, that they are separated from you, that they are living their own way. It's all about them and not about you, that they might make the choice to give their life and heart to you. I pray, Father, knowing with a large body of people, there's somebody that needs to ask forgiveness of someone, and there's somebody else that's been asked or will be asked that needs to forgive. Help us each, Lord, that we can keep short accounts and that we understand what forgiveness is. We're not letting people off the hook for a crime. We're just telling them we're going to act out of love, even if it means we're never going to speak to them again. Lord, help us in each situation not to respond out of anger and meanness, out of pride and personal hurt, but to prayerfully find what your way is, the way of love and forgiveness in the life of the church, that our church might continue to be a place where people love and grow, not only in their knowledge of you and their relationship with you, but with each other. Protect us from sin sneaking in and bringing about decay. May you be glorified by the way we individually respond to your word today.